We are the church. We welcome you as the church to be the church. And as we've been talking about just in this new series at the moment, We the Church, we're focusing on this value of who we are when we get together. In the Bible, it talks about this powerful principle that when the church, ecclesia, which means is a word that describes a gathering. And it wasn't even necessarily those of faith. But what we've understood as the word church is actually a gathering of the people who have one heart, one mind about something. And so our one heart and our one mind is that we love Jesus, amen? And we are about his mission in the earth. And I want to tell you a few stories tonight, some from scripture and another one of some people in the 1700s who are madly in love with Jesus. And their love for Jesus actually set them their wheels into motion to live a really big life. Does anyone here want to live a really, really big life? I feel like tonight there's going to be passion that stirs in your heart again to see the world differently, to see your life beyond just the 9 to 5. I was talking to my barber the other day, and he was like telling me about his week. He worked 6 days a week. And I was like, what do you do on your day off? And he was like, oh, I don't know, just like stuff. And then the week starts again. And I was just like in my heart groaning for, we were made for so much more than this. We were made for the nations. God has so much for our lives. There was this wild bunch of missionaries that came out of this move of refugees. In the 1700s, a man named Count Zinzendorf. Everyone say, Count Zinzendorf. I can't hear you. Count Zinzendorf. That's right. He was a rich young man. And he chose with the wealth that he had to buy a big property. And this big property, he decided he was going to welcome refugees into his home and take care of them. There was, at the time in the 1700s, there was a move of people who were moving from one nation to another, and they had been occupied. So this group of people called the Moravians were stuck with nowhere to go. And so Count Zinzendorf welcomed the Moravians, started with one refugee into his home. And he took care of them, and slowly he ended up with over 300 refugees living in his home, and he built a place for these people to live. How amazing is that? That's a generous life right there, right? But he didn't stop there. Zinzendorf, they were discipled under Zinzendorf's leadership. They prayed together, they studied God's word together, and they grew spiritually together. So straight away, you learn about this rich young man. He didn't live for himself, but he chose to seek first the kingdom. He bought a property, and he started to disciple others. He got these refugees, those who were the down and out of society, those who had nowhere to go. He welcomed them into his house, and he started teaching them the word of God. He started to teach them how to pray, that he started to sow his life into theirs. He lived a kingdom life. One day, in the spring of 1727, during a season of internal turmoil within the community, because anyone know that when you get around anyone for any extended period of time, there's going to be turmoil. Has anyone experienced that before? There's going to be times where you disagree with someone near you. There's going to be times where we frustrate each other. There was internal turmoil within the community. Some of the Moravians began praying for a fresh revival in their midst. And I tell you what, so much, almost to say, everything starts with prayer. If you want to shift in your workplace, if you want to shift in your school, start doing laps of that workplace, start doing laps of that school, and start praying. Praying, and amazing things start with prayer. Some of the Moravians began praying for fresh revival in their midst, praying into the night with passion. They repented and they sought the Lord. One night on a Wednesday, August the 13th in 1727, the community met in the church where Zinzendorf preached a sermon about the cross and the Lamb of God. And then as the congregation was about to take communion, the Holy Spirit fell upon them. It was a powerful visitation of the Holy Spirit, and many referred to it as the Moravian Pentecost. Of that occasion, a Moravian historian documented this. This is what they said. "We saw the hand of God and his wonders, and we were all under the cloud of our fathers, baptized with their spirit. The Holy Ghost came upon us, and in those days, great signs and wonders took place in our midst. From the time scarcely a day passed, but that we beheld his almighty workings amongst us." Isn't that amazing? "A great hunger after the word of God took possession of us." Does anyone want that in their life? "A great hunger for the word of God took possession of us, so that we had to have three services every day, 5, 7:30, and 9. So this is the announcement that every day this week, 5 in the morning, 7 a.m. in the morning, and 9 in the evening. Everyone desired above everything else that the Holy Spirit might have full control. Self-love and self-will, as well as all disobedience, disappeared." Isn't that crazy? "And an overwhelming flood of grace swept us all out into the great ocean of divine love." During that time, the Lord spoke to Count Zinzendorf, our good friend, from Leviticus 6. It says, "Fire shall be kept burning on the altar continually. It shall not go out." And so on August the 27th in 1727, a 24-hour prayer ministry was started. Has anyone prayed for like an hour nonstop before? Anyone? Like literally raise your hand. Awesome. There's some people in the room. 2 hours, like 3 hours, 4, anyone? Anyway, this prayer meeting started and it lasted 100 years. 48 people devoted themselves on a rotation so that prayer would not stop from that day forth for over 100 years. Isn't that stunning? There was such a move of God. There was such a stirring in the atmosphere. They began to pray with passion. And the number grew to 77 people who were praying regularly in rotations, and it lasted for 100 years. The Moravians' hearts began to burn with the things that are on the heart of God. Their hearts began to burn for the unreached people groups. Did you know that we live in an exceptional time in the earth where the gospel has, you know, covered the earth in a lot of ways? Yes, there's still unreached people groups, but this was in a time where much of the world had never heard of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And their prayers, and the Lord began to stir their heart for the unreached people groups. They became a launching pad for missions around the world. Over a 15-year period, this small group of 300 Moravians sent out 70 missionaries. This isn't like, oh, we're going to go on a short-term trip for 2 weeks and it's going to be like really hard and stuff. And yeah, Lord, move through us. You know, this will be 2 weeks. Oh, we're going to the beach for a week as well. It's going to be awesome. No, this is like selling everything you have, moving to a country that you will never come home for because you want to see the gospel established in a people group who've never heard the gospel of Jesus. Oh my goodness. It's a little bit different than what we know, a short-term missions trip. I think great things can happen on short-term missions trips, and I have been part of those. But just the power of these people were actually that they were laying their lives down. They sent out, after 65 years of their prayer meeting, they sent out over 300 missionaries to the ends of the earth. One of the Moravian missionaries voluntarily sold themselves into slavery. They sold themselves into slavery so that they could identify with the slaves and share the gospel with them. They jumped on a ship, took their coffin with them and said, "I'm in," so that the gospel can be preached to every tribe and tongue and nation. Guys, there is so much more for us to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Their motto, the Moravian motto, was, "May the Lamb receive the reward of his suffering." Did you know that we can actually give something to God that He desires? The Bible says He is looking for worshipers who worship in spirit and in truth. And if we go for a few verses back from there, He's asking the question of, I need something to drink and I need something to eat. My food is to do the will of the Father, to actually for us to live out a place of worship in spirit and in truth is for us to be on mission with Jesus. And so coming back to this concept of ecclesia, who we are as a church, is we're a gathering of people on mission with Jesus. We're not a corporate identity that's saying, okay, this is the ministries that you can be part of. And yes, we do that. But the idea is that we are on mission together already. We're on mission in your workplace, in every sphere that God's called you. We're on mission together. And this is the gathering. This is the joyful moment of the people of one accord who cry out, say, God, would you move in our generation? God, would we see signs and wonders? God, would you move through our lives afresh? And we come in this halftime moment on a Sunday and we say, God, here, Lord, move through us. Let your kingdom come. Let your will be done. And when we scatter as the church, we go with power. We go with the fire of the Holy Spirit. And what moves me about the story of the Moravians is they didn't let their passion for worship in 100 years of prayer stop there in a small room, but they let their fire for the presence of God send them to the ends of the earth. I'm not yelling because I'm angry. I'm shouting because God is a God of passion. And what we understand of the gospel is that what we see of Him, we become. And so what I've seen of Jesus as I've come to know Him in my life is I see the fire in His eyes. And it leaves me unsettled because it says that I can't just get offended when I want to be offended. I can't just allow unforgiveness in my heart when I want to. I can't just let stuff roll in my life just like everyone else. Because he said, may the Lamb receive the reward of His suffering. May my life be like an offering as a worshiper giving to Him. Where Romans 12 says, take my everyday, ordinary life, my walking around, my sleeping, my talking, my working, and let it be an offering of love to Jesus. He wants it all. He's not just interested in the 2 hours on a Sunday. What He's interested in is a life poured out for kingdom come, to seek first the kingdom and His righteousness. But it all starts. What happened in those 100 years of prayer and worship? What happened that so gripped their hearts that they would throw aside every other pursuit and sell themselves into slavery for the purpose of telling the gospel to some unknown people group who would probably shoot them with a spear? What gripped their hearts so much? They saw something in the fiery eyes of Jesus. And I tell you what I've seen in His eyes, love. And that's why Jesus summarized the gospel with this simple message. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind and strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. And compelled in that prayer room, they said, how can we love God with all this fire, but not then pour out for the nations? The stories that they tell in this prayer room was they would literally throw dice to see who could go out next. See who could jump on a ship to another land. Oh Lord, would you give us a fire? Would you give us a flame in our hearts for the lost? Would you move us again that we would be those who have seen and tasted who you are? And we want, above everything else, to tell of your story in the earth, Lord. You know, one of the people actually got saved through the Moravian movements on one of those ships full of missionaries was a man named John Wesley. Has anyone heard of John Wesley? One of the key figures of a move of God through Europe in that time. Had the Moravians not, with their fire and passion on that boat that night, worshiped through the night, it says that John Wesley heard them worshiping and it was like his heart was burning within him. He was a priest at that point, but he had not experienced the flame of God like that. There's something about experiencing someone who has a fire. I don't know about you, but when you get around certain people, they rub off on you, right? And, you know, like someone wears a really good cologne and you give them a hug and you end up walking around smelling like them, right? Or maybe it's the teenage boy with the Lynx. Lynx Africa. You end up smelling like a teenage boy. Maybe it's the Greek you had last night and the garlic that just keeps on going and going. We become what we behold, what we draw near to, our proximity. If we want to live a life of the living flame of God pouring through our lives, we need to be like the Moravians who drew near to God in prayer and were sent with fire. I think about the two men in Luke 24 that says, did not our hearts burn within us as they walk with Jesus along that road? I think God's raising up a company of people who are burning on the inside for the things of God. I'll tell you a story in the Old Testament in Isaiah 6 of Isaiah. Isaiah had an encounter with the Lord. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. After him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his eyes, and two he covered his feet, and two he flew. And one called to the other and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Firstly, like, amazing. You have this encounter. You're seeing like weird animals, and you're seeing this whole throne room experience. Anyone want to have encounters like that? And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with the tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin is atoned for. And I heard the voice of the Lord, whom shall I send and who will go for us? He heard the voice. Isaiah heard the call. Who shall I send and who will go for us? Then I said, here am I, send me. Isaiah gave the Lord a big yes. When Isaiah looked at himself, he's like, woe is me. I'm uncredentialed for this. I don't deserve this. I am not good enough for this. And the Lord touched him, cleaned him, and he says, I choose you. Who's going to go? Who's going to go? And he's like, here am I, Lord, send me. I love, he says, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. And then I heard his voice saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Here am I, send me. Something powerful happens when we encounter the beauty of God. It draws us into his story and our hearts respond and say, here am I, Lord, send me. I remember another story in the New Testament this time, of a woman at a well, and Jesus is at this well having a rest. Jesus approaches a well on a long trip to Galilee for a drink of water. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, give me a drink. For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, how is it that you, a Jew, can ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that it saying this to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. The woman said, Sir, you have nothing to draw water with and the well is deep. Where do you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us this well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and livestock. Jesus said to her, Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water that I will give him will never thirst again. The water I will give him will become to him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. The woman said to him, Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty and have come to draw water or have to come here to draw water. Jesus said to her, Go call your husband here. The woman answered her, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, You are right in saying I have no husband. You have had five husbands and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true. The woman said to him, Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Fantastic. Well done. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem it is the place where people ought to worship. So she got all religious and like gives the religious argument. But Jesus said to her, Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know. The salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeking his people is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. And the woman said, I know the Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. Just like, I reckon the mic dropped about then. Just then his disciples came back. They marveled, and he was talking with the woman. They marveled that he was talking with the woman, but no one said, What do you seek? Or why are you talking with her? So the woman left her water jar, went away into the town and said to the people, Come see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ? They went out of the town and were coming to him. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, Rabbi, eat. But he said, I have food to eat that you do not know about. See, the disciples said to one another, Has he brought something to eat? Jesus said to them, My food is to do the will of him who sent me. So, in summary, that really long passage. Everyone take a big breath. Oh, that's good. That big passage, what we see is this beautiful Samaritan woman encountering the living Christ. And that beautiful encounter with the living Christ led her to what? Come and see a man who told me everything I did. Could this be the Messiah? When we behold Jesus, when our eyes have seen the wonder of God, we naturally, out of the overflow of our lives, want to tell the story of God. Amen? It goes on, many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of this woman's testimony. He told me all that I ever did. You know, tonight, my heart in this moment was just to spell out the beauty of what happens when a life encounters Jesus. And maybe tonight for you, there's been like a tiredness to the reality that Jesus is there and he's with us. Or maybe it's just like you want to need to look freshly in his eyes and be filled with his passion. I really believe that God wants to move us to action, but an action that, like that 100-year prayer meeting, comes from a place of encountering God. The activity God, we join ourselves to his mission. And so my question is my passion for his presence measurable outside of the expression of worship? I might sing with all my lungs and might hit the cymbals as loud as I can, but is my worship measurable? Does my life actually spell out my love for the wonder of Jesus? Is my love for God measurable in my love for people? I can love God, but I need to love my neighbor as myself also. They say that in teaching, when you teach a subject, you get to know that subject really well. And I think the Lord's wanting us to get out of our comfort zones and tell the story of Jesus over and over, so that every time we look at the beauty of the gospel, we can then stand back and say, oh, the wonder of our God. Oh, the wonder of Jesus and all that he has done for us. There's this marvelous moment four chapters into Acts where the radical church, being wild and courageous, sharing their faith, were resolute and say, we don't want to back down. We're being threatened every direction we go. We actually want to live with more fire and more passion. And it says in Acts 4:29, and now, Lord, look upon the threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness while you stretch out your hand to heal. And signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they continued to speak the word of God with boldness.
Hey, thanks for joining us. We're so glad that you are with us today. If you want support for prayer, or maybe you made a decision to follow Jesus, make sure you click the link below and make it a personal connection. Thanks for being with us. We can't wait to see you next time.